Thanks for listening to the Revival Today podcast with evangelist Jonathan Shuttlesworth. To stay connected, check us out on Instagram, Facebook, or online at revivaltoday.com. Now, here's evangelist Jonathan.
Pennsylvania, I'm Jonathan Shuttlesworth, fresh back from preaching in the deep south, Georgia and northern Florida. My thanks to Pastor Hank Johnson, Pastor Mike Childs for opening your church. For opening your church, period. And then secondly, for opening your church for us to have great revival meetings. Good to see you, Pat, on Facebook. Jake, Lucy, and Michael on our app, the Revival Today app. Glad you're with me. If you feel to share, feel free to share. I'm continuing this week, and I'm going to do my best to finish this up because I want to get it made into a book as fast as I can. But if you've been with me, hey, Ninja Buddha, see you soon. I'm coming back to Dallas very shortly. Janet, great to see you. Christopher. Raina, good to see you. Glad you're all here. How to Dominate in a Wicked Nation, Lessons from the Life of Abraham, part three this is. Today I'm going to hit points 3, 4, and 5. Isaiah 51, the Bible says, listen to me, all who hope for deliverance, all who seek the Lord. Consider the rock from which you were hewn, the quarry from which you were mined. For Abraham was only one man when I called him, but when I blessed him, he became a mighty nation. And we're taking that as our scripture. Hey, Gloria, Anna, Vicky, Anna again. Good to see you. Sandy, John, great seeing you. Glad you're all here. Good to see you, Becca. God bless you. God bless your whole family. This is the key scripture for this book that we'll produce. Listen to me, all you who hope for deliverance, all who seek the Lord. Consider the rock from which you were hewn, the quarry from which you were mined. Yes, think about Abraham, your ancestor, and Sarah, who bare thee. For Abraham was only one man when I called him, but when I blessed him, he became a mighty nation. And the Bible says, in fact, let's combine Isaiah 51 with Galatians 3. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 with me. Galatians 3:13. But Christ has redeemed us from all the curse of the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with what? With the same blessing. I want you to write that in the comments if you would. With the same blessing that he gave to Abraham. So that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So write down, I'm blessed with the same blessing that Abraham received. And the Bible tells you in Isaiah 51, unequivocally, that blessing caused one man to become a mighty nation. When I started off in the ministry, it was just me. A few years later, God added my wife. A couple years after that, God added my wife's sister, who joined with us on a part-time basis, which was my decision because I wasn't sure I'd be able to afford her full-time, and I didn't want to devastate her life if I had to let her go. I thought maybe I was just hitting kind of a lucky streak and then things would regress, so I didn't want to make a commitment. That way I could just bring her on hourly. And if things fell off, I could let her go. So that'll let you know where my faith was. You know, I never had this kind of stuff preached to me, which is why I'm taking the time to do it to you. Because it changes your life. Life changes not by having people keep you in prayer. Life changes by revelation of the Word of God. Good to have you in Lake Arrowhead, California. Susan, Kevin, Cheryl, glad you're here. Life changes by revelation of the Word of God. I didn't know that the blessing of God would take one man and cause him to turn into a nation. You know, Billy Graham's ministry, if what I read is true, that they have $600+ million in the bank, that would put them ahead of many nations. They have their own aircraft. When there's devastation in countries, they fly planes and set up hospitals there and bring doctors. You don't see Burundi do that. You don't see Central Africa Republic do that. And I'm not picking on nations. I'm trying to make a point. God's blessing will turn one man into a nation. Now, I'm not there yet. We're on what? 14 full-time employees and then some part-time. But that's headed that way. And that's in the, you know, probably in the last 8 years was when that blossomed. So if you stay on the right path, everything with God goes forward and continues to multiply. I want you to get that concept in your spirit. The blessing of God turns an ordinary person into a nation. Abraham had his own private security force. Abraham had his own wealth. Abraham had his own water supply. And he was nothing until the Lord's blessing came upon him, and that's what did that. And the Bible says, all that are in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received. How to dominate in a wicked nation, lessons from the life of Abraham, part 3. And I'm going to start with point 3. Number 3, Abraham never looked to a they for help. So the last time I covered, Abraham never thought there was a they that could stop him. I might have to sneeze. Please don't put the sneeze in the book. I don't need a tissue. It was clean and dry. Abraham, so you hear Christians now that are so departed from this revelation. The wrong president gets in, and all of a sudden they think we're in the tribulation or going to have to go into survival mode and store up food and ammunition and get ready for the tribulation. Abraham never thought there was a they that could stop him, and we covered that already. And Abraham never looked to a they for help. That's number 3. I want you to write that down. Abraham never looked to a they for help. Abraham understood that his help came from above, not from below. Abraham never looked to a they for help. There's preachers that are hoping their denomination will give them funding for a project that they have. There's evangelists that take rich people out to dinner, hoping if they tell that rich person their vision, the rich person will give them some money to help them. There's a certain billionaire in the United States that's a Christian. Bible college presidents, ministers, everybody that's in trouble will book an appointment to go meet with them and hope he gives them $1 million. 10 million, whatever. People have lost the mentality that Abraham had, that your help does not come from below, your help comes from above. And I'll add to that, God does not need people to give to bless you. Who gave the Israelites manna in the wilderness? What person? Did UNICEF come and give food to the Israelites? Who made it rain quail for the Israelites? Nobody. Nobody brought them quail. Nobody brought them sacks of manna. God gave them their food. God made their clothes not wear out. God took care of them. God will speak to people to give so that they can be blessed. But God is not dependent upon people giving to bless you. God can bless you all by himself. Abraham never looked to a they for help. Turn to Genesis 14. Genesis chapter 14. Thank you. Let's see how this coffee came out. Much better than the one I made at home. Genesis 14. Verse 17, after Abram returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, brought Abraham some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. A tithe. Write that in the comments. A tithe. Glad you're here, Drea. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you have recovered." Abram replied to the king of Sodom, "I solemnly swear to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I'm the one who made Abram rich." Abraham never looked to a they for help. Now, these are sub-points under this point number three. Hey, Jackie. Number one, many believers have traded in their place of kingly dominion to beg. You can write that down. That's a sub-point under this number three. Many believers have traded in their place of kingly dominion to beg. You can't be a beggar and a king at the same time. And the Bible says we have all been made priests of God, that Christ, the firstborn of many brethren, who's a king, has made us kings on this earth to reign, Romans chapter 5. To reign as kings in this life. Good to see you in Potchefstroom, Lisa. To reign as kings in this life. We can't be a king and a beggar, so you have to choose. Many ministers are well-dressed beggars. It's not your clothes that make you a beggar. It's the act of begging that makes you a beggar. And if this sounds like just me being negative, it's not. If you choose to beg, you'll never enter in to the blessing of your Abrahamic covenant. If your Cash App is in your bio on social media, you'll never enter into the blessing of God. If your PayPal is on your profile, you'll never enter in. If you're looking for help, you can't be like Abraham and you can't be like Jesus. You have to make a decision today whether you'll be a king or a beggar. There's nothing wrong with asking people for prayer, but you don't even hear me do that. I really need prayer. I want to challenge you today to make the last day that you ever said, "I need," those two words together, that the last time you ever did it will be the last time you ever do it. I could be friends with somebody for years, and if they send me a private text message asking for money for their ministry or anything else, I not only don't give them the money, I usually block the number. Especially if there's somebody that preaches and teaches prosperity out of the Word of God. My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory through Christ. And that does not necessitate me making people aware of the needs. I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 23:1. Let me make a note. Two more points I had the Lord drop in my spirit about this, so I wanted to make sure I wrote them down before I forgot them. Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need," or "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack." I want you to write that in the comments and write it in your notes. I shall not lack. I'm going to deal in one of the entire chapters of this book with not borrowing. It's not a sin to borrow, but it's anti-covenant to borrow. Because in order to borrow, hey, my sister's on. Good to see you, Jess. In order to borrow, there has to be a need. And the Bible says, when the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want, or you won't lack anything. So somebody explained to me from a covenant standpoint how you could ever require a loan if there's no need. Abraham's storehouse was filled with grain. Before the need arose, the provision was there ahead of time. Did you ever notice if you follow our ministry, I never ask you to help me raise money for a project. We just announce that we've bought a building, or announce that we've bought a second building. All I ask you to do is to give as you're directed by the Spirit. And as people do that, and as the Lord has provided, anytime we go to make a move, the money's there beforehand, because that is how Abraham operated. And that's how the blessing of God works. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When I hear somebody begging, I know there's a problem. And people have creative ways of begging. If you have a Facebook post asking if anyone knows how you can get a moving truck, that's begging. What do you mean, do you know how to get a moving truck? Google it. I know you can get a moving truck. Google U-Haul. See what comes up, click on it, and then follow the stream from there. When people ask, does anyone know where I can get a couch? We just found out we're having a second baby. Does anybody know how I can get a crib, or if anyone has a crib? It's just an online way of sitting on the sidewalk with an empty coffee cup out asking for change. You have two eyes in your head. Can you make one look up at the sky and one look down at the ground at the same time? No, not without tearing a retina. Neither can you claim to be trusting God, but be looking to people for help. You're not going to see Abraham going around making people aware of his needs and asking if they can help. Many believers, have traded in their place of kingly dominion to beg. Many believers have traded in their place of kingly dominion to beg. You'll never prosper that way. You don't see people that rise up in prosperity. We really need your help, family. We need to come to you today and just let you know about a need. Our ministry is just, no, you don't do that. If there's a problem, tell the Lord. Many believers have traded in their place of kingly dominion to beg. Number two, a beggar can never enter in to Abrahamic dominion and prosperity. A beggar can never enter into Abrahamic dominion and prosperity. Abraham never looked to a they for help. I hope the king of Sodom hears about what I'm doing and decides to bless me. Actually, when the king of Sodom wanted to give him money, he said, I won't take so much as a shoe latchet from you, lest you say you made me rich. Only God's going to be able to say he made me rich. Thanks, Samaria, for the kind words. We're going on a missions trip and I really need your help. You're not going to get it from me. Just to know a little lesson from me, if you ever want to not get helped, of course, I've covered this before. Every time you demand favor from somebody, it decreases their desire to give you any. So even if they do, even if they help you and do what you said, they don't want to have much to do with you anymore. You decrease favor by doing that. It's anti-covenant. Number three, Jesus didn't beg. If the goal of Christianity is to be like Christ, you're not going to catch Christ begging. I don't read that Jesus was in the wilderness and said, I've been here for a long time. Does anybody have any bread or fish I can eat? Number four, Jesus didn't hoard. What do I mean by that? Not only did Jesus not ask for bread and fish for himself, number two, when someone gave him bread and fish, he didn't tell the disciples, don't let anybody know we have this. That way we can eat the five loaves and the two fish among us. I know it's not much, but that way at least we won't starve. That's why I couldn't get with anybody that prophesied there's going to be a shortage of food. You need to store up food because the food supply is going to get messed with. Show me somewhere in the Bible where God's people lacked food. He rained manna in the wilderness. And when they got sick of manna, he had them eat so much quail that they vomited it up. God is a provider. So you have to lose sight of that truth to begin hoarding. Like this, I have my notes on the back of my daughter's homework. So hopefully she doesn't need it. Number four, Jesus didn't hoard. Number five, Jesus provided. He took the five loaves and two fish, had everybody sit down in groups of 50 or 100, blessed it, gave thanks for it, and blessed it, and multiplied it out to the people until everybody ate, until full. So if you're going to be like Abraham and you're going to be like Christ, you don't have a begging mentality. You don't have a hoarding mentality. You have a giving mentality. Not only do I never have to worry about having enough, the Lord will make my cup to run over so I can supply those who are hurting around me. Turn to Genesis 18:2. In 18:1, the Bible says, the Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. What did he do when he saw the three men? I hope they don't want anything. Did he say, hey guys, do you guys have any food or water? Nope. Did he go in his tent so they wouldn't talk to him and he could keep what he had? No. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. My Lord, he said, if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey. I won't let you go until you let me feed you. Abraham was like an Italian. There was a lady, I preached at a church in Montreal, and they had me stay in a family's home, the Davidio family. They were from Italy. They had a really nice son and daughter that were a little younger than me. And the husband worked all day. And the wife, the mother and wife, her name was Angie Davidio. I was about 2 years out of Bible college. I had never been treated like, I don't know if I've been treated, I was going to say I'd never up until that point had been treated like she treated me. I don't know if I've been treated like she treated me since then. She cooked all the Italian stereotypes, the good ones, she was. She laid out this spread to eat. And I thought, how in the world am I going to eat all this food? And she'd get upset. Hey, I noticed you haven't taken any of this. Have some. So I ate. And I mean, ate way more than I wanted to eat. She cleared the table and brought a second course. I'm talking steak and not light foods. And I thought, oh my goodness, I don't think I can get this. People are saying they can't get this on the app. It's their problem or our problem? No problem. So update your phone. I'd come home, you know, I was preaching to the young adults and the youth, then we'd go out after. So by the time I came to her home, it was like 1:45. I was just going to go in and go to bed. She had more food, like a full dinner, waiting for me. When I woke up in the morning, after eating the massive meal at night, she had fresh fruit for breakfast, espresso, a big like scrambled eggs and stuff with an Italian flag, little Italian flag placed in the top of the scrambled eggs. I said this. So then she noticed my suits were way too big for me. Americans wore big suits. You know, I think my parents thought I was going to grow and finally grow into a man's body. I'm still waiting to do that. So they got me my suits like a size too big. She took me to a tailor and got me measured. These were not rich people. These were just Abrahamic people. The Jesus type of people. She took me to a tailor and got me measured and bought me a black suit from a place called Senior Terry's in Montreal. And I don't remember what all else she got me. A lot of stuff. On top of being treated like a king. And so one I bring it up because one time I remarked about it. I said, I've never been treated like this in my life. And she said, the Bible says, see, she was a Catholic and then she got saved. She said, the Bible says that whatever you do to the least of these, you're doing it unto me. And to treat people that minister the word of God like you would treat Jesus. She said, so I'm doing for you what I would do if Jesus was staying in my home. And I'm telling you, she was not exaggerating. You could not have treated a human being better. There's no way. There's no way you could have treated a human being better than she treated me in her home. She wasn't rich. I'm not saying she was poor, but she wasn't a billionaire. Maybe not a millionaire. I don't know. I didn't ask her personal finances. They were common people that acted like Abraham. Not only did they not ask me if I could help them, you know, I don't know if you could help. I know maybe you have some money. Our kids are going to start college in a few years. None of that. They didn't just do the minimum. Hey, we have some food in the fridge. Help yourself. We've got Doritos in the cupboard if you get hungry at night. She was like Abraham. Abraham said, I won't let you go until you let me feed you. That's what Abraham did in Genesis 18:2. And when I read that story, I think of Angie DeVideo. They were happy. They were happy to do it. They were actually upset if I wouldn't eat everything they put on the table. And I mean eat a lot of everything they put. It was like it was a personal offense. So it wasn't like they did it and then were like, oh, look at this guy eating all the food. It was forced down my throat, but gladly forced down my throat. Jesus provided. Abraham provided. And God said, if you are the children of Abraham, you will do the works that Abraham did. What kind of works did Abraham do? Abraham was not looking to someone to help. Abraham was looking for who to bless. Abraham was not looking for who could bless him. Abraham was looking for who to bless. Please write that down. Abraham was not looking for who could bless him. Abraham was looking for who to bless. I met a preacher in the summer, two summers ago. He's a multimillionaire. I didn't go there and think, man, I hope he gives me some money for my ministry. I brought him money and sowed it to him. Why? I'm looking for who to bless. I do it as a seed that if I make that happen for him in his older years, it stores up a harvest of someone to bless me when I'm in my later years. And the Lord's blessed me. He remarks about it all the time publicly, that you're one of three preachers I've ever had come to my home that didn't ask me for money, that actually came and brought money. That's what Abraham did. Abraham was not looking for who would bless him. Abraham was looking for who to bless. Anytime you're looking for who can help you, you're coming out of alignment with the Abrahamic blessing. Every time you're looking for who you can bless as directed by the Spirit, not just throwing money around to whoever's in need. There's an old saying, if you have six poor people and one rich person, very soon you'll have seven poor people. Because if all you do is just go help everywhere there's a need, it's a trap. It'll suck you dry. Let each man give as he's directed by the Spirit. Every time you look for who to bless you, you're coming out of alignment with the Abrahamic blessing. Every time you look for who to bless, you're coming into alignment with Jesus and Abraham. Let me find the scripture before I move on. That'll kind of seal this home. Turn to Psalm 50, the 50th Psalm. Psalm 50, verse 8. God said, I have no complaint about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings you constantly offer. But I don't need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens. For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. That's God's mentality. Everything belongs to me. So if everything belongs to God, and you are God's child, everything that belongs to Him belongs to you. The wealth and riches of this world are under the dominion of the child of God. So just like God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you for food. Whatever thing you see as a need, you don't look outside. You understand that you have access to it because it belongs to God and you belong to God. I want to echo what I said before. The last time you ever started a sentence with, I need, let it be the last time you ever do it. I a lot of times don't have a pen with me. And because I've been meditating on this, I've had to break the habit, and I run out of gum a lot. I need gum. I need a pen. I won't say it. So I'd rather just be rude and say, give me your pen, than I need a pen. Does anyone have a pen? Does anyone have any gum? I need gum. Give me your gum. Isn't that what Jesus did with the donkey? Go, you're going to find a colt nobody's ever rode on before. Just go take it. And if anybody asks you about it, say the master requires it. Jesus did not send out a letter to his partner saying, I need a donkey. Can anyone help us raise money for a donkey? Don't say it. I need water. No, just break it. All things are God's, and I belong to him. So indirectly, all things are in my, what word should you use? In my possession. Find another scripture. Second Corinthians 6:10. What's the last line of 2 Corinthians 6:10? This is in the New Testament for all the people. Well, it's better than I need coffee, Holly. I like that, Jess. What's the last line of 2 Corinthians 6:10? Somebody write it down. Man, I must be on a super delay. The last line of 2 Corinthians 6:10. There it is. Amanda Bramley got it. We own nothing, yet we have everything. The NIV says, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. We own nothing, yet we have everything, the New Living Translation says. Write that down. We own nothing, but we have everything. Miss you too, Brother Keith. Because we're stewarding it for the Lord. See, the proof, that's why the Lord will speak to you at any given time to let something go. It shows that you're in that relationship. I want you to give that to him. Oh, that's mine. Oh, I thought you were stewarding what I own. Okay, well, now that it's yours, knock yourself out, live in your own little life. So if you let go, the Lord will do that to test you or check you. If you own nothing, then you're willing to let anything go. I had the Lord speak to me to give a Cadillac Escalade, my Cadillac Escalade, to somebody. It was paid off, and I just gave him, it was a pastor. I said, hey, you know my Cadillac Escalade? Yeah, it's really nice. I said, here's the title, and here's the keys. It's yours. His eyes got real big. Are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. Thank you. So when you show the Lord that you can walk away from anything he gives you, he'll never stop letting things come through your hands. Owning nothing, yet possessing everything. You steward it, you take care of it, because you know it belongs to the Lord and you're a faithful servant. You multiply with it. But when it comes time to let it pass through your hands to where the master wants it to go, you let it go. And then it looses more into your care. Everything God gives you ultimately belongs to him, including people. So you hear ministers get upset. He had my people at his meeting. They're not your people. They're God's people. They might attend your church and the Lord entrusted them to your pasture. They're not European. You're not Jim Jones. You don't own the people. My sister said, a pipe, not a bucket. Well said. Number five, Jesus provided. Abraham provided. Number six, this is under the main title, Abraham never looked to a they for help. I hope the government passes this stimulus because then we can get $2,000. You're brain dead. Number one, I don't even think you know what the value of $2,000 is. It's not going to do anything for you. Number two, I don't want any money from the government, just like Abraham didn't take any from the king of Sodom. Ministries that did, it's between them and the Lord. I don't have any negative things to say. But when they offered that PPP money to churches during the COVID lockdown, we could have got about $250,000. Interest-free, never have to pay it back. Supposedly no strings attached. And when I heard that we could take it, that scripture that I read to you today popped up in my spirit that Abraham said, I won't take anything from the king of Sodom, lest the king of Sodom say, I made Abram rich. It's a trap. Don't take it. Don't wait on the government to pass stuff to help you. Whoever you allow to be your source, you become their servant. So if you allow God to be your source, you become his servant, which is wonderful. There's people that accept free housing from the government that are now the government's servant. They have to vote in pro-abortion candidates to keep their government housing and their government money. They have to compromise on everything that the Bible says so that they can get their money from Lucifer. Don't do it. Stop begging. Learn to hook up with God and let him be your source. And in doing that, you become the true seed of Abraham. Number five, Jesus provided, and Abraham provided. Number six, I want you to write this down, and I want you to say it where you are. I am a storehouse to bless my generation. I am a storehouse to bless my generation. How can I ever run out of food when the Lord's using me to provide food for others? God's not looking to meet my needs. God's looking to empower me supernaturally to meet the needs of my generation. You're welcome, Clarice. I'm glad the Lord healed you last night. So this is the definition, a definition, I'll say, of prosperity. Prosperity is not God meeting your needs. Please write this in the comments. Prosperity is not God meeting your needs. Prosperity is not God meeting your needs. Prosperity is God raising you up to meet the needs of a hurting world. Prosperity is not God meeting your needs. Prosperity is God raising you up to meet the needs of a hurting world. And you'll do that. The Lord will use you to do that if you follow these instructions. I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. Most testimonies that are shared in church in the realm of prosperity, it's somebody testifying like they have prosperity, but it's not. Somebody buying you tires for your car because it had bald tires, that's not prosperity. The person who bought the tires has prosperity. You You getting a Mercedes is not prosperity. You owning the Mercedes dealership is the beginning of prosperity. You paying off a mortgage is not prosperity. You being the one that lends the money is the beginning of prosperity. That's true. Alnitha said, I know a guy that has AIDS and he doesn't want them to find a cure because he would lose his disability. Happens in the realm of sickness, and it happens in the realm of money. You know, to qualify for your free government housing, you can't ever rise above a certain income level or they kick you out. So people, without knowing it, subconsciously will keep themselves at a low level so they can stay in their free little house. But God is not looking to give you a little house and a little income. God is looking to set you on high above all the nations of the world. It's been 52 minutes. If you guys want to update how many people are watching me on the platforms, it would be great. Thank you. Number 7, this will be it for this third chapter. True prosperity, and if you would write this down, true prosperity doesn't celebrate what it gets. True prosperity celebrates what it gives. True prosperity doesn't celebrate what it gets. True prosperity celebrates what it gives. Our ministry gave away just under $1 million last year, $809,000 away, not from us to our ministry, not from us to our outreaches, to other ministries that we have no control over. So we can't take it back if things get tough. Well, I'm glad you broke free, Christy. True prosperity doesn't celebrate what it gets. True prosperity celebrates what it gives. Praise the Lord, someone bought a vacation for us. That is great. It's worth telling, but it's not prosperity. Prosperity is being the one that doles out the blessing. True prosperity. It's not somebody gave you a watch. It's that you're the one that gave the watch. It's not that someone gave you a car. It's that you're the one that gave the car. Not that it's wrong to receive what people give you, but don't confuse that for prosperity. Because that actually will perpetuate a begging mentality in a whole group of believers. We're going to, you know, testimonies about this person gave me this, this person. Then you start thinking the point of prosperity is that people give you stuff. People will. Because the more you give, the more you receive. But you keep your focus like Abraham. Think about it. Abraham is an old man, is sitting outside of his tent in the heat of the day, and he sees men, and his first thought is, I wonder if they've had anything to eat, or if they're thirsty, let me help them out. That's the Abrahamic mentality. Chapter 4, how to dominate in a wicked nation, lessons from the life of Abraham. Number 4, Abraham tithed. You can sing about the blessing of Abraham all you want, but until you do the works that Abraham did, you'll never see a drop of what he had in his life, in your life. Abraham was a tithe-built man. You can write that down. Abraham was a tithe-built man. Genesis 14, verse 20. And Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods that he recovered. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Tithing's in the Old Testament. What testament is Hebrews in, genius? Old or new? The greatest dissertation on tithing in the Bible, in my opinion, is not in Malachi, it's in Hebrews 7. This Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth or a tithe of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and the king of Salem means king of peace. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever. I want you to write that down if you would. A priest forever. See, when people think the tithe has been done away with, they think the tithe was under the Levitical priesthood. But Abraham tithed 400 plus years before Levi came on the scene. And he didn't tithe to Levi, obviously, because then you could make the argument that the tithe has been done away with. Because the Levitical priesthood was fulfilled and brought to an end by Christ. But Melchizedek's priesthood is forever. Very good, Janet. A priest forever. So who did he tithe to? Melchizedek. That priesthood is forever. The tithe is a forever principle. I'm convinced they'll be tithing in the New Jerusalem, in the New Earth, and in the New Heaven. Even in the Garden of Eden, there was a part of the garden that was set apart to God that man was not to touch. There has always been a portion of everything reserved for the Lord. That never changes. Thanks, Sandra. I appreciate that. A priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tithe of what he had taken in battle. Now the law of Moses required that the priests, who are the descendants of Levi, who are also Now the law of Moses required that the priests who are descendants of Levi must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel, who are also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek was not a priest. Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. Though men here on earth receive tithes, they are received by him in heaven, whom it is witnessed he lives. Sorry for the butchered reading. I lost my place two times. Abraham was a tither. Ten facts about tithing. Ten 10 facts about tithing. Number one, tithing. When you tithe, you honor a scriptural command. It's never done away with. It'd be one thing if in Hebrews 7, the writer of Hebrews went through that discourse and then there was a verse that said, now obviously we don't tithe anymore. But he never says, it's never done away with in the Bible. People who don't tithe all don't tithe for the same reason that have heard about the tithe. They're cheap. They can dress it up any way they want. They're cheap. I've never met a generous non-tither because they all don't tithe for the same reason. They're cheap. I'm going to argue about God, argue with God about 10 cents on every dollar. You keep 90 cents, give me 10, and I'll open the windows of heaven and bless it back to you. They're cheap, and they don't believe the word of God. Because if you actually believe that when you return the tithe to God, that he'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that's so great you'll never have enough room to take it all in, no one could stop you from doing it. When you tithe, you honor a scriptural command. Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord God and I change not. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you've scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. So nothing's new. They weren't doing it then. The people won't do it now. I don't think you have to do that. Who cares what you think? But you ask, how can we return when we've never gone away? So people weren't teaching them about the tithe. Should a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. What do you mean? When did we ever rob you? You have robbed me of the tithe and the offering that's due to me. God is due a tithe. So you're under a curse. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. If you do, there'll be enough food in my house. And when you do, see if I won't open the windows of heaven for you. Everybody write for me. And pour you out a blessing that's so great, you'll never have enough room to take it all in. Try it and put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe, says the Lord of hosts. Number one, when I tithe, I honor a scriptural command. Number two, my tithe is my time, my talent, and my treasure. For all the castrated preachers that don't have enough guts to talk about that, well, some of us give with our talent, some give with our time, some give with our treasure. You're not going to find that in the Bible, because your seed is actually your time, your talent, and your treasure wrapped up into one. It took the best of your time and the best of your talent to produce your income. And when you take from that and give it in the offering, you're honoring God with your time, your talent, and your treasure all in one. Write this down. It took the best of me to produce my tithe. My tithe is the best of me wrapped into one. Took the best of my time. Some of you are reading this right now, watching me right now. You're at work. If you had a choice between being at work or being with your husband or your wife and your kids, enjoying time together, you would choose, no question, you'd choose to be with your family. But you're giving the best of your time and working is unto the Lord. And then what you get in exchange for that work, you bring back to God. So you're honoring him in your time and your talent when you give him your treasure. That's why a seed is so valuable. Hey, can you get the picture off Instagram of that kid that gave me $1,054 of his own money? From farm work? Oh, good Lord, you had already queued up. See that envelope I have in my hand there? That's his seed. He's 8 years old. $1,054. From taking care of his chickens and selling their eggs. and he was going to give 100, and then in the service he told his parents, I want to give all of it. There's an 8-year-old that sowed $1,054 of his own money. That kid is going places. So that got the most likes of anything I've ever put on Instagram. And then most of the comments were good, but then you had some stragglers come in. I hope you gave it back to him. What would I do that for? He wanted to sow it. His parents were with him. They were happy he was sowing it. He said, if he's using this to win souls, then I want it to go to that. So, everybody lives on the same planet Earth, but there's very different people. You've got an 8-year-old that has sown 1,000 of 1,000. And you have people that have hundreds of thousands that wouldn't write a $100 check in an offering their whole life. They'll go to heaven. The biggest thing they ever gave was $5, $10. If you go to a Catholic church that has one of those glass giving things in the back, you'll never see more than a 5 or a 1 in there usually. I'm actually going to give you 11 facts about tithing. All of these Abrahamic points are not about giving, but how are you supposed to teach about Abraham without dealing with the tithe and the offering? Can't do it. I'll tell you a precious seed I received yesterday. I was telling my wife about it even after the plane landed. This guy walked up to me. Nice guy. Probably around 50 years old. And he said, I'm a greeter at Walmart. And he opened his wallet, and out from under his driver's license. Wow. The production crew just messaged me something. His mom sent us an email. His chickens have now gone from producing 12 to 16 eggs a day to 28 to 30 eggs a day. That's powerful. That actually the livestock blessing of the Bible is still in effect today. That's amazing. You know, I teach this stuff for a living. It's amazing to me. And he sells those eggs. You, man, that kid's income, that kid's going to be one rich son of a gun, whether he wants to be or not. The Lord spoke to Bishop David Oyedepo one day when he was praying and said, my son, now, even if you don't want to, it's too late. You're going to be rich. You can cross a bridge with God into a wonderland, heaven on earth. I see you going there today. Anyway, similar to the kid. Because I could tell this guy, he's just a simple guy. He's a greeter at Walmart. He pulls out a crisp, folded $100 bill that he had under his driver's license in his wallet and said, this was my Christmas bonus for greeting at Walmart, and I want to give it to you. Now think, it's not Christmas, so he's kept that crisp and folded for months. And I want to give my Christmas bonus for being a greeter at Walmart. Let me tell you, that's his best. That was that kid's best. There's a difference between giving and giving your best. Abraham gave his best. God gave us his best. When you release your best, that's what really takes you to another level. Birthed in love for God, love for God's kingdom expansion, and love for people. When you release your best into the kingdom of God, that's when God releases his best. Hallelujah. Abraham didn't give a cow. Abraham gave Isaac. If you want to be like your father, God, if you want to be like your father, Abraham, you can't chip off a little of what you have. There has to come a time in your life where you give your best. Father, this is my best. I only have one of these. I'm not sure I can get one of these back in my lifetime. When you release like that, see, that's what Abraham did. And after he offered Isaac, that's when things really blew up. Save the rest for tomorrow. Maybe I shouldn't have put that kid's picture up. It does something. I want to give you the opportunity to give your best today. Best is different for everybody. But there's many, many people who have never given their best. And two, there's people that it's been a long time since you gave God. You know, you start going to receive an offering at church, you already start hearing people tear checks and grabbing off. They're just in like autopilot. And we've all done it. But there comes a time where you need to break autopilot and take things to another level. I'm believing God for big things this year. It will require uncommon seed. You're believing God for big things this year. It will require your best. I'm going to give you the opportunity to give. Before I do, I'm going to pray. Father, as we release our best today, thank you for your best in advance. A wonderland of blessing. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Clayton. I remember you gave me permission, or trust me, I wouldn't have done it. I partnered with y'all in October. I started a shop on Etsy. In January, I stopped advertising to get orders because I was extremely busy and needed to catch up, but the orders kept coming in. It was eye-opening and so amazing. I had a man stop me in Georgia outside of church yesterday. He said, "We started listening to you, and our business tripled when we started doing what you said to do," because it's not my instruction. It's eternal instruction. And I wanted to say thank you, and he put a seed in our hand. Very kind. Another man told me his business was making $100,000 a year, and they finished just under $2 million last year after 4 years. Here's the ways you can give. On Facebook, hashtag donate. You can text RT to 50155. App still on? Did it drop off? What happened? Why did it drop off for a second? Hashtag donate on Facebook. You can text RT to 50155. Cash App, $RTGive. RevivalToday.com/PayPal. You can go to our website, RevivalToday.com, and click Give Now. Or you can mail it, Revival Today, P.O. Box 7, Prosperity, Pennsylvania, 15329. However you give, go to RevivalToday.com, claim your offer. If you like dealing with a human being, you can call right now, 412-446-2332. Anyone that sows 500 or more, we're going to send you one of our Revival Today Covenant Partner Bibles. Genuine leather from Paul's Leather. And if you do 1,000 or more, I'll send you the Dake Annotated Reference Bible and the Revival Today Covenant Partner Bible as our way of saying thank you. Thank you for your giving today. If where you're sowing, like on a check, or if there's a place to memo when if you're giving online, write my best for his best. Give you about one more minute to give, then I'm going to pray for you. Oh, yeah. Just make sure to go to RevivalToday.com, claim your offer, because that makes sure that they know what program you are giving towards during. So that you get the right thing. Thank you, Mark and Christy. Thank you, Marianne. No, thank you, Victoria. Why are you deleting her comment? She's letting me know what you guys didn't let me know, that the app was glitching. People aren't wrong to let me know that. Someone should let me know when it happens so I don't have to find out in the comments. My best for his best. Thank you for your giving. Let me pray for you. Father, as your people have heard your word and responded in giving, I thank you that as they've given their best, you multiply back to them your best. Let this month be a month of wonders in every area of their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Love you so much. Thank you, Z. God bless you. As you continue to give, do you guys have any of the highlight videos from Georgia? Yeah. I'll play you one of those on the way out so you can see. We've been doing Friday, Saturday, and Sundays, and they've been awesome. I'll see you tonight on Check the News. Love you with all my heart. Thanks for standing with Adonis and I to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to our generation. Here's where we were last weekend. I love you.
Hey, this is Jonathan Shuttlesworth. I want to thank you for listening to my podcast, or if you're listening to my wife's, thank you on her behalf. If you want to be more than just a casual listener and stand with us as we take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, go to revivaltoday.com and click Give Now and be a part of the 1,000 monthly partners that we're believing for. I have a special gift that I'll send to you today, and I'll say thank you in advance. Until next time, thanks for listening. See you later.